But I want to dive right into God's Word today, and we're in this series called One Word, and the whole series has been shaped around how one word can impact our life and how God only has to speak one word to us that can literally transform our lives, but not just our lives, but also the lives of people who are around us. And so week one, we talked about the word humility and how God wants us to be a humble people. He wants us to humble ourselves so that way we can see him do the great things in his life, in our life, that he wants to do. The Bible says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And then last week, Pastor Rob preached an incredible word on hospitality and how God wants us as the people of God to be hospitable and to think less of ourselves and to think more as to how we can serve others, which leads me to today, week three of our series, One Word. And I want to preach on the one word, care, today. Everybody say care. Ask the person beside you, do you care? Do you care? What do you care about? That's what I want to talk about today. You know, it's a tricky question because many of us may answer that question differently. You know, I care about Avengers being the number one movie of all time. I just saw that yesterday. It's awesome. Yes. I feel like I played a role in that. Some of us care about the things that are going on in our world. Some of us care about the things that are going on in our family and in politics or you know, finances. There's many things that we may find ourselves caring about, but today I want to really direct us down the path that I believe God wants us to be down as believers that we should care about and how God wants us to cultivate a heart of care. And so let's look at the book of James chapter 1 verses 22 through 27. It's going to be some of the verses I've kind of referenced today, but the verse that I really want to spend the most time with is verse 27 today. But before that, I want to read verse 26 to lead into verse 27. And so here's what it says in James chapter 1 verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. But pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Everybody say care. Come on, we're missing our church today, so I need y'all to say it like y'all mean to say care. There we go, care. Why is care so important? Because when James writes this letter, he's writing it to Christians in this first century context. James is the half-brother of Jesus, and some of you guys did not know that. In scripture, the name James was pretty popular. You had James who was a particular James who was a disciple of Jesus. He was James and his brother John, the son of Alphaeus. They were early followers of Jesus. But then the James who writes this letter here is actually the half-brother of Jesus. The reason why he's the half-brother of Jesus is because, as you know, Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. So Joseph was not Jesus' actually biological father, if you will. Supernaturally, Jesus came through the womb, through the Holy Spirit, but yet he was a part of the family of Mary and Joseph. And as the leader of the church in Jerusalem, James, he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's writing this letter to early Christians here in the first century. And this letter is so powerful all throughout the book of James because of the fact that it's one of the more practical books of the Bible that you will come across. It's very specific, it's very short, only about 5 or 6 chapters, but it's very detailed. And it helps us to be able to apply biblical truth to our lives as believers. James is writing this letter to early followers to help them mature in their faith, to help them grow in their faith. He wants to move them to a place of maturity. In other words, he wants them to have a faith that works, a faith that is not just proclaimed, but a faith that is demonstrated, a faith that's not just talked about, but a faith that's actually shown. You guys have heard the saying, practice what you preach. That is essentially what James is getting after here all throughout the book of James. To not just be people who say we know Jesus and talk about Jesus, but that we would be, as the people of God, people who demonstrate that. We would be a people who has had our faith tested, in meaning that it is now authentic. not by just words, but also by deeds. And when you back up to the early part of James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, he says this in verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Why is this so profound? Because what you and I do a great job at, if we could be honest, is we do a great job at listening to a whole lot and hearing a whole lot. But the question is, are we putting it into practice? In the words of the great philosopher Allen Iverson, we're talking about practice, man. Practice. Are we putting into practice what it is that we are hearing God telling us to do in His Word? Because the blessing on our lives is not as a result of us hearing the Word, but in applying the Word. What James is saying here is, let's put your faith to the test to see whether or not it's authentic. This is my show of hands. How many of you guys like to take tests? No hands go up. Honestly, let's just be real. None of us like to take tests. None of us like to take the test back in college or in high school. Some of you guys are in school right now, and you dread the final exams that come at the end of every semester, the midterms that come, the tests that may come every 3 to 4 weeks. Well, none of us like the process of test taking, but I believe that many of us in here like things that are tested. You don't like to take tests. But you like the benefit of knowing things that are tested. How do I know this to be true? Because one of the things that your car goes through before it steps onto the lot where you buy it from is a series of tests. How many of y'all want to drive a car that's actually been tested? Right? Like, all the safety features have been tested. The airbags have been tested. And the anti-lock brake system has been tested. You know, on a day like today or this weekend, is the AC working? Got to test that, right? Let's be real about it. We all like things that are tested. Before you bought your phone, it had to go through a series of tests to make sure that it worked. All of us in here, though we might not like taking tests, we love things that are tested. And anything that has any significant value on this earth has to be tested. Anything for it to be proven to be authentic has to be tested. Let me say it like this. That a faith that has not been tested can't be trusted. Your faith must be tested in order for it to be proven as authentic. And what James is doing here as he's writing to believers in his first century context is he's stirring these believers to work out their faith. He says, I want you to put in action what you believe. It's not enough just to say it, but you gotta do it. And so when you get to verse 26, he says, if anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. I like how James says this here, because James is saying you cannot claim to be a follower of Jesus and you got a loose tongue. There has to be some type of conviction there. Not to say that you're perfect, but the words that come out of my mouth oftentimes reveal what's in my heart. So what James is talking about here is, let's put it to the test. Let's put it in action. Let's actually see what it's all about. But then in verse 27, he keeps on going. It's like he does not stop with the pressure. He says, here's what pure and undefiled religion is. It is to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Here's what James is speaking of. That pure religious, pure faith activity is revealed through how I care for people. Like, the onus or the evidence, rather, of me being in relationship with God is revealed in how I care. When he says in verse 27, that pure and undefiled religion before God is to look after, in the original translation, that word look after, that phrase look after, is where we get the word care. Means, here's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that you care for people. Doesn't that sound very similar to what Jesus said in the Great Commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Then love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. James says that true religion is not a pair of jeans. True religion is how well you care for people. It is revealed in how you care for people. And it's interesting that James uses the word religion. Now, let me help you understand what James is not saying. What James is not saying is that if you care for people, that's what makes you a Christian. Because then that would be what we would call a works-based or a performance-based relationship with God. And there is nothing that you and I could do to be in a relationship with God. The only way we enter into a relationship with God is by grace, God's great gift that we don't deserve, and through faith. We are saved, Ephesians 2 and 8 says, by grace through faith. But the outgrowth of that faith now is me caring for people. So in other words, you are not saved by good works, but you have been saved for good works. And part of those good works are caring for people. I like what Kurt Richardson says. He says, religion is the external observable qualities of the life of faith in Christ. That when I place my faith and trust in Jesus, the outgrowth of that is activity that reflects Jesus. Hope this is making sense. That if I am truly connected to Christ, then the fruit will result in that. This is why Jesus says in John chapter 15 that apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you abide in me and I in you, your life will be fruitful. That activity flows from access. My access to God now leads to activity for God. I'm trying to like frame it in so many different ways. I hope you're getting it. James is saying, when you've been rooted and grounded in Jesus, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, it leads to a life that cares. Here's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose. In other words, good works don't lead to salvation, but salvation does lead to good works. That because I'm in Jesus, now what happens is my life will slowly begin to look like Jesus, and I will begin to care about things the way Jesus cares about things. I will begin to love the way Jesus loves. I'll begin to extend grace the way Jesus extends grace, extend mercy the way Jesus extends mercy. And it's interesting because James doesn't just stop with talking about what religious activity is and what religion is really rooted in biblically, because the world has a whole other definition of what religion is. Jesus is after relationship. Relationship then leads to activity. Our thoughts. Relationship, then activity. Access, then activity. He doesn't just stop with talking about religion and what it really is. Then he goes so far to even say this. True religion is to look after orphans. Now, in the first century Greco-Roman context, orphans, as you know, I don't want to insult your intelligence, orphans were children who did not have a home to be a part of. They were not connected to a family of sorts. And when James is mentioning caring for orphans, he does so amidst them being in a Roman culture that they lived in. Now, why is this so profound? I want to just kind of teach you a little bit so you can understand the power of what he is saying. The Roman culture, back in that day and time, people worshiped Caesar as Lord and as God. So it was always Caesar is Lord and Caesar is King. Caesar did not have any problem with other people practicing other quote-unquote religions as long as they came to the understanding that Caesar is God and that Caesar is Lord. And because Caesar was the one, quote unquote, who was Lord and God in that day and time, whatever Caesar said is whatever people did. And the culture that existed back then was there was a disdain for human life in this time, in particular when it came to widows and orphans. In the first century Greco-Roman context, especially when it came to children, there was not the value on life the way God had always intended. Children were overlooked. Widows were overlooked. But especially that of children, orphans. And in this context, there was a practice that was practiced in this first century Greco-Roman context called exposure. And what would happen was it was a first century practice where infants or newborn babies were left for dead by being exposed outside to the elements. If people decided they didn't want to keep a child, they would leave the child outside to die. Like, Today's time is like Disney World compared to the first century context. I mean, it's bad today, but back then, what they did in the first century Roman context, Greco-Roman context, was crazy. And oftentimes, what would the reason why this would happen is because, I don't know if you guys have noticed, all throughout Paul's epistles, he talks about flee sexual immorality. Do not worship this God. Flee sexual immorality. Just over and over. Here's why one of the big things he would say, here's one of the biggest reasons why he would say that, because back in that day in context, people were worshiping false gods, and they were having sex to these false gods, and what would happen was they would get pregnant, and they didn't want the children, and so they would leave the children outside, called exposure. Paul would say, avoid that. We want to change the culture. But then James is writing here, and he says, but these children who have been left for dead are not being cared for. Why would some of these people leave their children? I recently read an article that was on PBS, and they talked about some of the practical reasons as to why people would leave children, newborn babies, infants in particular, outside in the elements. One is exposure allowed poor people to get rid of extra mouths to feed because of the poverty that oftentimes struck many of the families back in that first century context. This was one, in their mind, less mouth to feed. But if that means I have to leave my child and leave my baby out here, so be it. Another one was children who may have had physical defects of sort. In the Roman context, it was brutal. So if you didn't have the perfect image, we left you for dead. Infants, babies, newborns, fresh out of the womb would be left. Or children whose paternity was unclear or undesirable. And the same PBS article says that around 25% of babies in the first century context that they lived in died before turning one. And that up to half of all the children would die before 10. This is the culture that James is writing to believers in. So when James says here in verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. When he's talking about orphans, he is talking about cutting through the cultural norm in his day. He says, wow, the outside world, and while culture has no care and concern for these beautiful babies who've been made in the image and likeness of God, as believers and as the church, our posture should be different. So Christians in this first century context would say, no, Caesar, you are not Lord. You are not king. Jesus is king of all kings. Jesus is Lord of all lords. And we only bow our knee to one. If you ever wonder why the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 talks about he's been given the name that's above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, that is very much a political statement back then. Because the politics of today, of that day and time, was you bow to Caesar, you bow to Nero, you bow to the leaders in that day and time. And Christians said, no, we only bow our knee to one, Jesus. We have one king, one leader, one Lord, and his name is Jesus. And we follow the way of Jesus. And so what Christians would do is whenever they would find that infants or babies were left out for dead through this practice of exposure, here's what they would do. They would go find these children and adopt them into their homes. Y'all see what James is saying here? The power of what he's saying? That true relationship with God has resulted in religious activity from before God, which is this, to care for orphans in their distress, and they would take these children who were left for dead out in the cold with no family, and they would adopt them into the family. What a beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us. What a beautiful picture of what God the Father did for us. Why would they do something like this? Maybe because they remembered that all of us at some point in time were orphans, if not physically, definitely spiritually. Because prior to you coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ, all of us were spiritual orphans. We were not connected to the family of God. But thanks be unto God that through the blood of Jesus Christ, God, who is rich in mercy, adopted us into his family so that we could be sons and daughters of God. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 1. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this is what he wanted to do. In other words, God wanted to adopt you into his family. People may have rejected you, but God said, I want you. People may have left you outside, but Jesus says, I want you. And then it says this, and it gave him great pleasure. In other words, it was a joy for Jesus to get on the cross so you could be adopted into his family. It doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your past was. It doesn't matter the mistakes that you've made. It was a joy for Jesus to get on the cross, to shed his blood, so that way you could be a part of the family of God. It was not a burden to him. It was a blessing to his soul. He wanted to do it. He loved to do it. He enjoyed doing it, and he suffered so much to show you how much he wanted to. You could be a part of his family. Anybody excited and grateful to be a part of the family of God? The fact that God adopted you into his family while you were an orphan. So now, because God loved and cared for us, we love and care for others. Here's what John says in 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Why do we love people? Because God first loved us. Here's what care is. Here's a very simple definition if you're taking notes. Care is simply love in action. This is why later on in scripture, the Bible also says, 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions. It's not enough for me just to say I love you. I got to demonstrate it. Let's just be honest. If somebody kept telling you, I love you, I love you, I love you, but they keep punching you in the eye one day, punching you in the next eye, the other eye the next day, you'd be like, I don't know if you love me. Because love is not just something that we articulate. Love has to be shown, demonstrated. And as the body of Christ, God has called us to care for people. Why? Because people have so many different needs. How do we care for people? We care for people's spiritual needs. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs the love of Christ. How do we do that as the people of God, as a church? We invite people to our church. We invite people to hear more about Jesus and how much he loves them. And we shouldn't let a single week go by where we're not praying for the opportunity to be able to invite somebody to be able to hear about how God loves them. We care for people tangibly. Recently this week, like, I got blessed in a really cool way. And it was totally unexpected. I got an email and it was like, hey, you have just been the recipient of XYZ. I'm not going to tell y'all what it is because y'all don't need to know. Of X, Y, and Z. I was in the kitchen when I read it, y'all. And I literally started jumping up, screaming, giving God praise. And then I heard a small whisper where God was like, give it away. I was like, what? Huh? What you mean? Have y'all ever had that happen before where you got blessed with something and something came unexpectedly, you were rejoicing about it, and then God said, I want you to go give it to somebody else. Y'all ever had that happen, or was it just me? Yeah, let's just be honest. Can we be real? Like, I love Jesus, but sometimes, Jesus, I don't want to give this away. I want this for myself. Can we just be honest in here? I know you guys are real saved and spiritual. It's the 9:30 service, but can we just be honest? Sometimes, God will have you do some things that may not be popular, but we bless people tangibly. We bless people relationally. We care for people's relationships. Things like this Friday night's couples paint night. We'd be a blessing to somebody by paying for them to be able to go. So into them. We bless people as a church. So as a church, we do things. This is why we did Serve Day last week, because we're called to care for people. This is why we're partnering with Habitat for Humanity to build a house right here in this city that's going to take another few months, and it's going to be awesome to see that family enter into that house and to know that we played a role in helping them be cared for. We care for the staff and the students at Burbank Elementary School right across the street. This is what God has called us to do. He's called us to care. And I like what James says next in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says this, my brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism. Hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Why is this so profound? Because we don't pick and choose who we care for. We don't care for people who just look like us. Some of us are very passionate about issues that relate to people who look like us. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus die for all people? I should be equally as concerned and caring for people who may look like me, who may talk like me, as I am for those who don't, and vice versa. God has called us to care for all people, and we extend that care to all people, no matter who they are, no matter their ethnicity, no matter their economic background, no matter who they are, no matter where they're from, no matter where they live, no matter how many degrees they have. We extend care to all people because Jesus extended care to us. As followers of Jesus, what James is trying to get us to do today is to extend that care. So I wanted to kind of show us how we can care as a church and also individual families, how we as the people of God can be intentional with caring for people and extending care the way God wants us to. I wanted to kind of share with you a new opportunity that I believe that God is calling some of us to lean into individually, but all of us as a church in some degree. Recently, over the past year, I've had the opportunity to meet and develop a relationship with an awesome couple who are making some incredible moves in our community to be a blessing to children who are in need, very similar to what we're talking about here in James chapter 1. And so I wanted to have them come today so that way we could hear more about what they're doing and how God wants us to be a part of what he is doing through this amazing family, through the organization that they lead. So can you guys give a big Bridge Church welcome to the Nichols family, Randall and Kelly, as you guys come on up. Come on, y'all make some noise for them as they come on up. Amen. You guys, I think we got some microphones for you guys somewhere around here. Right here. Awesome. Awesome. Right here. Good to have you guys.
Thank you.
Absolutely. So, Randall, Kelly.
Yes.
Good to have you guys. Welcome to the Bridge Church.
Thank you.
Absolutely. Can you guys tell us just a little bit just about who you are? Just brief introduction, who you are. Family.
Hi, so we are Randall and Kelly. We have five kids. Randall says three came to us the fun way, and I'm just gonna say that because it's so awkward. Like I feel like it's a little less creepy if I say it, maybe.
I'm just glad you agree with me.
And then two through adoption. So our seven-year-old, we like just in tears when you're preaching because our seven-year-old came to us through adoption, international adoption, and she was literally abandoned as an infant in an alleyway. So just to see the redemptive love of God to take that baby and then her bless us so richly, being a part of our family. So we adopted her, and then we just knew that there are, I think, 147 million orphans worldwide. So when you jump into adoption, your eyes are open, you can't not see the need. So we adopted again. We adopted our daughter Anna. She is we adopted her domestically, so from the States. But basically, this nonprofit that we put together is, I think, my husband's way of keeping us from adopting 100 kids. So we just kept seeing the need, and we just started about a year ago. We started talking to God, and okay, what's next? What can we do next, short of a school bus and hundreds of kids in our home? So when we looked in just our community alone, like if you look in Virginia, how many kids?
There's 6,000 kids in foster care in the state of Virginia.
Right, and about a third of those, maybe a little bit more than that, are available today for adoption. So Virginia does a lot of things well, but getting kids and families is pretty low on the list. I think we're 47th out of 50.
Yeah.
So in Hampton alone, we have...
There's 86 kids in foster care in Hampton, and about 30 available for adoption today. Yeah.
So we just, once we saw that, we thought we've got to do something.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's huge. So the name of you guys' organization is?
Well, okay. So there's the legal name, Echo Orphan Care Partners.
Yeah.
We tend to go by what's kind of become a kind of a battle cry for us. We are the Echo. Really, because the idea of family was not our idea. The idea of adoption was not our idea. God created this. He's the source of it all. We're just an echo. Like, all we can do is just kind of copy what God has done for us. And so if we can continue to replicate that in the world, then that's what we want to be. We want to be that echo.
Wow. Wow. I'm glad you guys said that because I love the name. And I think to be able for us as the people of God to model what God has done for us, adoption, I think it's probably one of the most powerful things that we need to be a part of in some capacity. So you guys started this organization how long ago? Again?
About a year ago.
About a year ago?
Yeah. Yeah, maybe a little over a year ago, and kind of gradually moved more and more into it, and now it's really a full-time thing for us, yeah.
So what would you say is the biggest thing that you guys just focus on, like a couple of things that you focus on?
So if you ask social services, which they do an amazing job, but they are so overburdened with caseloads because there's so many kids that need families. So the biggest need is families that are willing to step forward in foster care, families that maybe aren't available to say yes to foster or adoption, but can do respite care. So you go through the training of a foster care parent, but you are kind of the person that jumps in and gives the foster parents a break. And then kind of the next big need is support care to wrap around those families. So what we've seen is that for foster and adoptive families without support, so that's community support from the church, the failure rate is about 50-50. So at the end of a year, about 50% are going to just say, this is too hard, we can't continue on. But with support care, the success rate is about 90%. And what we see is, like, so what we like to do is say for every family that says yes to adoption or foster care, we like to wrap around about 4 to 6 families. Usually it's within the church, within the community, and it's practical needs, emotional needs, and spiritual needs that we try to cover. What we see is that not only did 90% of those families go on year after year, but about a third to almost a half of those support care families tend to see, I can do this, and then they step forward at adoption as well.
That's powerful. That's awesome. So you see that there is a link to having outside support from other families. If we adopted a child, having the support of other families mm-hmm. would help in the success of being able to care.
Oh, absolutely. Are you adopting a child?
I don't know. You just threw
it out there, so I thought it was just kind of
I was just hypothetically saying,
right.
You know.
Right.
I'm not sure if we're going to be that family that adopts or, you know. But we're gonna help out something. We're gonna do something. I know that for a fact.
Yeah.
What have you guys seen over the past year or a little over the year since you all have started Echo and how it has been a great ministry or just the impact that you guys have had over the past year?
Well, so actually, you were talking about families who wrap around and then finally seeing, oh, I can do this too. There's a mom who has. She's never been married, never had kids, but has always wanted kids. And so she started the foster process many times throughout the years and was a product of that I don't have enough support kind of routine and never really what she would have said succeeded in completing what she felt like she was supposed to do. And then about a year ago got involved with us in wrapping around other families, providing for needs for other families, And then she has now begun the foster process again and has said, now I know that I can do it because there are people here who will help support me. So for a single mom who has no family, or a single woman who has no family, the support is extremely critical. But we have friends and family in the area and married and 5 kids, and we still feel the need for support. So it's not like it goes away, but there's a spectrum of people who have particular needs, and everybody's needs are going to be a little different. And so if we can find out what the needs of a particular family are, instead of providing a cookie cutter packet of things, services, we can actually tailor those needs, and those families go on to succeed and either finish the placement, whether it's short-term or long-term, and then receive future placements for other kids. That's how we kind of see this thing succeeding.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and there was a mom, this is kind of on the front side of the spectrum, really, but it goes back to care. On the front side of it, we call it upstream. You got kids downstream who are in the position where they have no family anymore and need family, and that's where adoption comes in. And you've got kids who have what we call fallen over the ledge, the waterfall. Those are the ones who are in a position of kind of chaos and turmoil. For most of us, for most of our understanding, that's foster care. But if we can prevent families from going over the waterfall upstream, then we've really done big work. That's kind of what we look
for. Preventative care is what he's talking about, like targeting at-risk families.
Right, and so we
trying to prevent the need.
We found out about maybe 2 months ago about a mom who had six kids and left an abusive situation and had nothing. And we knew that statistically, families in that situation are at risk of fracture. Because at some point in the not too distant future, social services will get involved and children will be, especially if a sibling set of six, children will be split into different foster homes while social services is working with the biological parent. So when we found out about this need, we kind of just rallied our community, and within about a few hours, she had a home, she had all the clothing that was needed for all the kids, beds for all the kids, dressers, all the stuff that they needed, and over the next couple of days, we were able to deliver that stuff and get her set up. So that, to us, is probably a bigger win than some of the other things that we get involved with, because we hopefully were able to set up success and prevent the need for foster care in the first place. So that's huge.
That's awesome. Love that. Yeah. Yeah. So some of us are probably here today at our church, and this is awesome. I feel compelled to want to care for people, but I don't know if I could do this. What would you say to those people who are like, this sounds great, but it's intimidating?
Right.
How would you say it would be a great way?
Right, so Randall's our numbers guy, so he can probably tell you better, but what's the number? If you look at every orphan in this world, and then you look at every church in the world, I think it's like only 3% of people actually need to step forward. 3% of Christians actually just need to step forward and say yes to foster care or adoption to cover the total need, right? So the reality is, everyone that hears this message, only a few of you really need to say yes to foster care and adoption. But it's kind of everyone can do something, right? So adoption or foster care might not be your yes today, and it may not be your yes ever. But there's such a need for that support care, what that looks like, you know, the wraparound, the family care. I love how God puts us all together, right? Because there's such a unique way for every person to use their gifts to glorify God in this ministry. So we've seen it look like a friend that has he's a service manager of a car shop says, okay, foster families will never have to pay for oil changes. Send them to me and we'll, So something seemingly small, but one less thing to worry about when you're getting ready to go out of town and your oil light comes on,
yeah.
You know? So a friend who cuts hair, okay, well, let's set up a day a month and foster families can bring their kids to me and I can cut their hair. And just even the awareness of kids that come from trauma and hard spaces aren't going to sit still. So saying, kind of leaning into that and saying, what do I need to know to make this a success? I mean, just people using their gifts. It's beautiful.
Yeah. I will say too, if you are feeling kind of like, maybe I could do this, or maybe I've been thinking about this and it's really hard and scary. You are absolutely right. It is hard and scary, but that doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. Because, I mean, if you knew what some of these kids have gone through, it's worth it to sacrifice your comfort for what these kids need for healing. And so it is hard. It is challenging. But part of what we get to do is help take some of that burden when things feel too heavy, when things feel like you're about to spin out of control. That's what these support circles, these care circles do, is help lessen the burden and meet some of those practical needs so that you can take the next step.
Yeah. So my last question to you guys would be, you all are here today, and I believe that we do have some people here that aren't just hearing it, but they're like, I wanna be a part of it. Hey, what would the next step be?
We'll be out in the lobby. I think that's the good next step. As soon as you walk out those doors, let's talk, let's connect. Because if you are thinking that you want to, maybe you don't know if this is what you want to do, but you just need to take one more step. Just take the next step. We'll help you take the next step to find out if foster care or adoption is the right direction for you and for your family. So we'll help you just answer those questions and just take another step. If supporting a family is really tugging at your heart, let's connect, because we've got families in the area who need your support today. And so we can help get you wrapped around these families and get you connected to the need right away. And then if you're not sure that you can commit to something like that on a regular basis, we really do care about our social workers, and we do a lot as the need arises with them, especially in crisis situations. There are emotional things that social workers carry that they don't really know how to offload. And sometimes those things are heavy, and sometimes they're simple. And so we just want to make sure that we're caring for them, and you can be a part of helping us care for the social workers as well.
Well, we're honored that you guys do what you do, and just leading the way in our community, and helping to make sure that children are provided for and are cared for, and we're honored to be a part of what you guys are doing. Our church, we're supporting you guys financially, but we also want to be a part of, you know, what you guys are doing and play any role. We're honored to have you guys.
Thank you all for being here.
Taking some time out of your busy schedule. Come on, church, make some noise for them. Amen. Thank you guys so much. Well, you guys have heard a little bit about who we are as the people of God, how God has called us to care. And if I could put our sermon in a sentence today, is that we care, extend care to others because Jesus has extended care to us. The why behind the what. So what we just talked about was the what, and it's an amazing what. And I believe that some of us are here today, and God wants you to play a role in that. You may have the capacity in your life to be able to adopt. God may have, you know, expanded your tent, per se, to be able to have the space in your life and the margin in your life to be able to do it. Some of you guys may not have the margin, but you feel God calling you to do it, to make a sacrifice. I would encourage you to lean into that, not run from that, but to lean into that. And so after service is done, you guys can go visit them in the lobby. They'll be out there just kind of answering questions, just sharing a little bit more about who they are and how you can get plugged in. But this is what God has called us to do. Amen? Amen. That's real weak. This is what he's called us to do. Amen? Amen? He's called us to care for people. And it looks different, you know, from family to family, but at the core, we are called to care for people, especially those who are some of the most vulnerable in our community. We've already heard a little bit about that. So I want to encourage us today to have an open heart, to let this one word seep into our hearts, let it produce that God wants our lives, where we would care for people. Amen.